Well, we are doing our one words on the Sunday evenings for a few weeks. I felt like some of these words were going to be words that were similar in meaning. Now, this week we're doing justification, and then we'll do propitiation and atonement and redemption. And so it seems that those words are all similar in a lot of ways, and so I decided to group them together on Sunday evenings and do some different lessons that I've been thinking about on Sunday morning. Let me encourage you to continue to read the one words. We only have a couple months left in that study, and these words are certainly some powerful thoughts for us to consider involving our salvation. Tonight, our word is justification. Justification. Just as if I, that is the idea of how I remember it, we are justified. It is just as if I, in other words, Christ has died for us, and we've been justified through Him. And so it was just like we take upon the righteousness of Jesus. Let's think about this evening. I want to begin by thinking about who can find a righteous man. Who can find a righteous man? Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. And you'll recognize this story. We're not going to read the entire 10 verses, but in this story, Abraham is interceding for Sodom. And you know, it starts out with 50. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you sweep away the place and not spare it for 50? And of course, this continues to go, and Abraham continues in what's a really odd context, it seems to me, an unusual thing to kind of be bargaining, to be negotiating with God like this. But he goes to 45, and then he keeps working God down, if you will. And of course, God, I think a lot of this is for illustration's sake for us and to understand the depth of depravity of Sodom. And he goes to 40, and then to 30, and then to 20, and then in verse 32, suppose 10 are found there. If he can just find 10 righteous men, 10 righteous people in Sodom, then he will not destroy it. Abraham, of course, is pleading on behalf of his nephew, Lot, who's living in Sodom. He's pleading on behalf of these people. If I can just find 10 people in the city, then you won't destroy it, God. And the Lord went his way, and when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And of course, chapter 19 details when the angels go, in essence, to look for the 10 righteous people. And of course, that's a very detestable story of where they want to do homosexual acts with the angels. And the angels end up calling fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and God destroys those cities because of their wickedness. There could not be found even 10 righteous people in it. Of course, God allows Lot and his wife to get out, his family, and of course his wife looks back and is turned into a pillar of salt. And that whole story is of course, a lot of lessons in there, but for our point tonight, it really becomes a biblical metaphor throughout the Bible. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, Jeremiah is pictured as going through the streets of Jerusalem with a lantern, looking for a righteous person. Can there be a righteous person? Is there anybody here who's righteous? And Jeremiah searches and sweeps the city, and he can't find anybody that's righteous. And then in Romans chapter 3, Paul is writing, and of course, chapter 1, he's talked about the terrible acts of the Gentiles in verses 18 through 32 and all these sinful acts. Chapter 2, he's talked about the judgment of the Jews and their sinfulness. And then he comes to chapter 3 and he quotes from an Old Testament prophet in verse number 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written. Now listen. None is righteous. No, not one. None are righteous. And then at the end of that chapter, verse 23, or toward the end of that chapter, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." If I were to ask you this evening, you don't have to take a lantern, but if I were to say, take your mag light, take your LED light, and go search through the city, find a righteous person. A person who can stand righteous so that our city will not be destroyed. How many would you start negotiating with? Would you start with 50, 40, and keep getting down to, God, if I can just find 10 in Mayfield? And ultimately, as Jeremiah went all through the city looking, couldn't find any. And as the prophet, and as Paul said, no, not one. There's not anybody who's righteous. Now, of course, we're talking about righteous on our own. Righteous in our human works, in our goodness. The word righteous involves, in a simple way of putting it, our right deeds before God. A right standing, an acceptable status, an acceptable standing before God. Is anyone in that position on their own? And of course, you could go through all Mayfield, you could go through all of America, and of course, we're seeing increased wickedness, and we realize that wickedness is growing more rampant, but still, even with the places like Mayfield that has a lot of good people in it, couldn't find anybody, could you? In fact, I would say, on our own, we must understand that none of us are righteous. We're not righteous on our own. And so I have a little graph here that I want to illustrate this with. If we compare ourselves to others, now on this is just the illustration. If you, and I got it out of the One Word Study Guide, but if you think about righteousness, and we put a scale of 100, 50 and 0, so starting at the bottom, this is the righteousness side, and we think about our righteousness, and it, you can compare yourself to others, and we could go throughout Mayfield, or we could think about, and we could consider, all right, now I know some bad people out here, and they don't really do much good deeds, they don't do much righteousness, so I would put them about 10% on the righteousness thing, and then there's some good people, and I mean, they do a lot of good stuff, I'd put them on the 50%, and maybe even there are some of the best people I know. I mean, some of the people that you think they are next to the Lord. They are great people in how they live their life. Let's put them at about 80%. Now, we then compare ourselves to others, and we think, well, I'm not near as good as those best people, but I'm not the bad people either. I'm good. I'm about 50% on the righteousness scale, we might think. Or maybe it's a really bad day and you're feeling awful. Man, you did some sin that day and you're thinking, I'm not doing anything good. You think you're a bad day, so you put yourself way down here. Or maybe it's a really great day and you've been around a lot of terrible people and you're thinking, I must be the best person in Mayfield. So you put yourself way over there. You're doing a lot of good stuff. You see that? You're comparing yourself to others, and we do it by categories. I'm the best people, the good, average people, and then those bad people. But now if we were to take that one step farther and we think about God, and you think about the righteousness of God and how righteous God is. Isaiah 5:16, Psalm 119, both say God is righteous. He is pure and righteous. God is the epitome of righteousness, right? It doesn't get any higher righteous than God. And Jesus is the most righteous person. He never did anything wrong. He never sinned. So He is 100% righteous. So if we put up a graph, and we compare people to God. Now let's think about this. Let's compare the bad people, the good people, and the best people. Let's say the best person you know, to be fair, don't you think they're only doing 10%? God is still 10 times more righteous than them. I mean, the best person you know is still lacking in being close to God, right? I mean, whoever you want to put up to Jesus, we still fall woefully short. We may do 10% of the righteousness of God. And so when we compare ourselves to God, we realize we are way short. Even the best among us, and even the good among us, fall woefully short when we compare ourselves to God. This is why people that only compare themselves to others feel pretty good about themselves, or they feel real low about themselves, but they never have an accurate view of themselves. But when we compare ourselves to God and realize the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the purity of God, we realize, as Peter did when he saw Jesus do the miracle of the fish, he falls down in the boat and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter said, "God, I realize, Jesus, I realize that I am nothing in comparison to you." And Peter was a good guy, right? I mean, let's put Peter at least on the good or best quality. He's right up there. But look, compared to Jesus, he says, "I don't even compare." What about Paul? I mean, out of the church, we got to put Paul in the best category, right? But Paul says he's the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. So even the best among us falls woefully short of measuring ourselves up to God. And so the question then is, how can we be right? How can we be right? You see, the word justification is a family word of righteousness. It's just another way of saying righteousness. It's all in that family of words, justification, righteousness, and it's about the same concept. And so, how are we made righteous? I'll look at another graph in a moment to show how the righteousness that we get later compares. But how are we made righteous? Because, see, we fall woefully short. Well, let's look to think about this concept. Justification is the concept of being made righteous in the sight of God. So how are we made righteous? That's what justification is. Well, let's read. And if you have your Bibles, I really want you to open up to Romans chapter 3. We're going to read this passage. Because remember, verse number 10 said, nobody is righteous. You all fall short. You can search all of America. You can search every church in America. Everybody falls short. None is righteous. Now let's read verse 23. All have sinned. Well, let's back up to verse 22. Let's start in verse 21, actually. We'll just keep backing up here. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So God has shown us how we can be righteous. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. If you're bad, if you're good, or you're the best, there's no distinction. If you're of a rich, of a poor, or of a middle class status. If you're of a American or Hispanic, an Anglo race or Hispanic race or Chinese race or things like that, there's no distinction. No distinction. Notice, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are, and here's our word, are justified. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice, by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance He had passed over the former sins, it was to show His righteousness at the present time. Now notice this last phrase. So that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, we learn a lot of things in this passage. We learn, first of all, verse number 22, and really all throughout this passage it mentions it, that it is by faith. So we are made righteous by our faith. Now turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 3, the next chapter down. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or imputed upon him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. How was Abraham given righteousness? It was given to him because of his faith. Now turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul's thesis statement. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's by faith. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, we've been justified by faith. By faith. And then, of course, we won't read it because we're staying in Romans at this moment. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says the same thing. We're justified not by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. It is so important for us to understand that our righteousness is imputed, is given to us on our account, so that we can be made justified because of our faith. We trust in God. We choose to act and follow God. Now we understand that faith involves an active obedience. And that it's not just simply mental assent. James chapter 2, even the demons have mental assent, mental belief. But we've got to understand that faith without works is dead. We've got to obey. We've got to follow God. But it's through our faith, an act of obedience, be it baptism, be it repentance, be it taking your neighbor who's sick some food, whether it's going to visit a shut-in, an act of obedience never earns or merits our salvation. An act of obedience is done in response to our commitment to live a faithful life and to obey God. And so it's done out of a heart of faith. That's why we confess. That's why we repent. That's why we're immersed into Christ. That's why we serve and love others. That's why we worship. That's why we seek to do all the things we do as Christians. It's because we're saved through faith. But notice, it is through, and of course this involves, the grace of God or the cross of Christ. And so our righteousness is by faith, and it is through the grace of God, by the grace of God, which was exemplified, which was made manifest in the cross of Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation. Do you notice how many of the words we're going to be studying are in this text? And so you're dealing with really the same concept. A lot of ways in these next few one words, we're all thinking about our salvation. This atoning sacrifice by His blood, which is received by faith. So Christ died on the cross. He poured out His blood. But that blood is not automatically, universally given to us. I've got to fly up here. It's really after me. So anyways, I hope y'all can't see it distracting y'all, but He's after me for some reason. But He's still going. But notice in verse 25 here that the cross of Christ is how we have our salvation. Now look to chapter 5. Verses 8 through 11. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, there's our word again, we've been justified, what? By His blood. Much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. We've been justified. And there's one other passage I want to look to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. verses 18 and following. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for God, for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, now listen to this, very important verse. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now I want to put up, I think it's the next slide. I want to put up this diagram. And I want you to really get the essence of what I'm trying to say. Is that it is really amazing when you think about what justification means. That even if you're bad in your own estimation, if you are good in your own estimation, or you think you've lived the best life possible, we saw earlier that any three of those categories, you fall woefully short of God, that you cannot in any way grasp the righteousness of God by living the best life possible. You still fall woefully short because there is none righteous, no, not one. But the gospel is that through faith and through the cross, by the grace of God, that all of us, bad, good, best, or whatever category of person you want to put, there is no distinction, we take upon the same righteousness that God had and that Jesus had. You think about that. And that's comforting to know that when God sees me, He doesn't see all of my failures and all of my sin, but He accounts, and that's the term that's used, He imputes, He puts the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, upon me. And you and I can be at the top of the graph. We can be 100% righteous. 100% righteous in Christ. That's what it means to be justified. We are just as if we were Christ. Just as if we were Christ. We are justified. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now notice that. Some people get this confused. Jesus did not sin. Jesus took our sin. He never sinned, but He became sin. He took our sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's been called the great exchange. We exchange our sin for His righteousness. We exchange our sin. Jesus took it, and we take His righteousness. You know, it's a lot healthier. It's a lot happier life to live your life like this chart than to live your life like the first two charts. Either always comparing yourself to others and trying to figure out where you figure out and how good you are compared to everybody else in the world, or feeling like you are hopelessly lost because you can never be good enough and you've got to earn your salvation. Either one of those positions is a miserable way to live your life, but a lot of people live their life like that. The gospel says we live our life like the third chart. We have the righteousness of Christ upon us. So we live with joy, with gratitude, with thankfulness, and with actions of obedience and faith because we have received the grace of God. I want to end with a few admonitions. So justification is the removal of all our sins. In case you didn't get it, I want to emphasize that it doesn't mean He just takes away a few of our sins. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 uses the term justified, talking about the Corinthians. And it lists off all the evil sins of the Corinthians. All these sexual immoralities and greed and sorcery and all these type of things. Blasphemy. And he says, but such were some of you. You've been washed. You've been justified. Been justified. Justification is the removal of all our sins. And justification is no source of pride and vainglory. You and I should not boast that we are 100% righteous. When we've been justified and God has imputed His righteousness upon us, we don't turn around and say, look at me. Aren't I an awesome guy? Look at my righteousness. No. When you understand you've been made righteous by Jesus, you don't boast about it, but you boast about Jesus. And that's what Paul says in a lot of his letters. That's what God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 9. He says, when I lead you into the land that I'm giving you, don't boast about that in your justification, because it's not because of your good deeds. And that's what Jesus says in Luke 17, verse 10, when He talks about that in the end we are still an unworthy servant. We're still an unworthy servant. And then I would say this, that justification is illustrated with different biblical metaphors so we can better understand them. For example, justification is illustrated with the biblical metaphor of scarlet to white as snow in Isaiah 1:18. It's illustrated with the idea of filthy garments to clean robes in Zechariah chapter 3. It is illustrated from the idea of bankrupt, you have nothing, to being debt-free in Luke chapter 7. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it's illustrated from being dead in our trespasses to alive in God. So we've totally changed. Justification is when we go from way down low to way up high because of the righteousness of God. If you're in need of the Lord's invitation this evening, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to respond to be justified, not on your own works, but on the grace of God, respond in faith, being willing to obey Him, responding to His love, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, and being buried with Christ in baptism to have your sins washed away. If you need to respond, please come as together we stand and as we sing.